जालस्तलोकशा सर्वे नाववारीनि सेवया अभिब्रां रुचिरां रूपां यथा हरिनि सेवया. As all creatures of the land and water took advantage of the newly fallen rainwater, their forms became attractive and pleasing, just as a devotee becomes beautiful by engaging in devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Purport. Srila Prabhupada comments as follows. We have practical experience of this with our students in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Before becoming students, they were dirty looking, although they had naturally beautiful personal features. But due to having no information of Krishna consciousness, they appeared very dirty and wretched. Since they have taken to Krishna consciousness, their health has improved, and by following the rules and regulations, they have increased their bodily luster. When they are dressed with saffron-colored cloth, with tilak on their foreheads, and beads in their hands and on their necks, they look exactly as if they have come directly from Vaikuntha. Saridbhi sangata sindhush chukshobhas vasano minam apakva yoginasittam kamatkam gunayugyata. When the rivers joined the ocean, it became agitated, its waves blown about by the wind, just as the mind of an immature yogi becomes agitated because he is still tainted by lust and attached to the objects of sense gratification. Garayo varshadhara bhir hanyamana navidyatha abhibhuyamana vyasanaya yathadukṣa jacetasaha. Just as devotees whose minds are absorbed in the personality of Godhead remain peaceful even when attacked by all sorts of dangers, the mountains in the rainy season were not at all disturbed by the repeated striking of the rain-bearing clouds. Purport. When splashed by torrents of rain, mountains are not shaken. Rather, they are cleansed of dirt and become resplendent and beautiful. Similarly, an advanced devotee of the Supreme Lord is not shaken from his devotional program by disturbing conditions, which instead cleanse his heart of the dust of attachment to this world. Thus the devotee becomes beautiful and resplendent by tolerating difficult conditions. In fact, a devotee accepts all reverses in life to be the mercy of Lord Krishna, realizing that all suffering is due to the sufferer's own previous misdeeds. As all creatures of the land and water took advantage of the newly fallen rainwater, their forms became attractive and pleasing, just as a devotee becomes beautiful by engaging in the service of the Supreme Lord. In this purport, His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada is comparing the rainfall to the mercy of Krishna that comes through the process of devotional service to the Supreme Lord. We are reading today from the 10th canto, 20th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is describing the rainy season in Vrindavan Dham. We all know that Krishna is none different than his name. All of his beauty, all of his opulence, all of the attractive qualities of Sri Krishna are within his name. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Ras Vigraha. Similarly, when we hear the divine pastimes of the Lord, those pastimes are none different than the sound vibration of Krishna Katha. It is simply a question of perception. It is a question of, to the degree our heart is pure, we can realize the truth of Krishna as he is revealing himself to us in so many wonderful and merciful forms. The fact is that when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are literally sitting beside Maharaj Parikshit, hearing the words of Shukadeva Goswami. In the spiritual realm, time is conspicuous by its absence. There is no question of past, present, and future in spiritual consciousness, because spiritual consciousness is eternal. In the abode of eternity, there is no question of time, timeless. That means everything is simultaneously existing in the present moment. This is the meaning of eternal consciousness. That we must live each moment as if it is the only moment that exists. This is Krishna consciousness. Because factually there is only one moment, and that is now. Future and reality, future and past, do not exist. They are simply concoctions of our mind. But the only reality is now. And this is the spiritual platform of consciousness. Because everything that we consider past and future is all existing now. Therefore, when we hear the divine pastimes of Sri Krishna, when we hear of how he is herding his cows through the beautiful forests of Brajbhumi, we are factually there. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains what is the meaning of Nitya Lila. Nitya Lila means Krishna's Lila is not something of the past or future, it is something that is ever taking place in the present. Every story that we are reading is taking place somewhere right now. Even in material creation. Kaviraj Goswami explains, when he kills the demon Aghasura, as soon as that lila is done in this universe, immediately it begins in another universe. In this material creation, he is dancing with Kaliya. As soon as Kaliya surrenders and becomes Krishna devotee, immediately in another universe, Krishna is dancing on his head. In other words, each pastime of Krishna is always taking place. And the same with all of the great avatars. We are not speaking of something of the past. We are speaking of something now. And the sound vibration is the absolute non-different manifestation of that lila. Therefore, when we hear Krishna Katha, when we hear Bhagavad Gita, factually Krishna is presently speaking to you. There is no difference. It is not that Krishna simply spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna 5,000 years ago. He's speaking to Arjuna right now. And you can hear that discussion, and you can derive the same benefits as Arjuna simply by opening your heart and submissively hearing. But in order to enter into this transcendental, wonderful realm of eternal truth, Krishna explains, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya ubadekshantite jnanam yaninastatudarshan. To the degree we are submissive, and to the degree we are anxious to serve, that means to follow what we are hearing, to that extent Krishna reveals the truth to us. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he would often tell us, even 30 years after his spiritual master left this world, he would say that there is not a moment that I do not feel the divine presence of my spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. In other words, at every moment he was feeling his instruction, he was feeling his presence. Why? Because the remembrance of Krishna or the transcendental Vaishnavas is non-different than the actual person. Therefore, when we are chanting the holy name, all of the spiritual existence is within the name of Krishna. The name of God is perfect and complete. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachyate Purnasya Purnam Adaya Purnam Eva Avishishyate. The greatest misfortune is to not have this faith. What else do we need? All the power, all the knowledge, all the eternal love of God is within his name. And it is accessible at every moment to all of us. What else do we need? Only one thing, faith. Faith in the truth that Krishna is in his name. In fact, Srila Prabhupada used to tell us, if you simply have faith that Krishna is non-different than his name, your life is perfect. That is all that is required. Similarly, the abode of Vrindavan is non-different than Krishna. There is no difference between Krishna and Vrindavan Dham. Actually, Balaram, the first expansion of Krishna, expands himself as Brajbhumi. So just as sometimes it is described the beauty of how Krishna appears, we think of him at different times decorated in different ways, just like Mother Yashoda and the cowherd ladies. Sometimes they decorate Krishna with nice golden ornaments, sometimes with jeweled ornaments. He is bedecked with peacock feather. In our temple, on different days, in different seasons, we decorate Krishna in different ways. Similarly, everything in the spiritual world is conscious. Everything and everyone is simply immersed in devotional service. In this way, the rain, the rivers, the waterfalls, everyone is simply, for the pleasure of Krishna, decorating Vrindavan for his pleasure. We have read in previous chapter about the summer season, how all creatures and all living beings are working together for the pleasure of Krishna and Balaram. First of all, the sun is shining very hot. People do not like hot sun, especially northern India. You have been to Vrindavan in summer, you know it is very, very hot, very uncomfortable. Generally, people simply go to sleep throughout the day practically cannot do anything. But the son was beating simply for the pleasure of Krishna. Why? To give all the other Brijbasis the chance to do special service. The waterfalls were just flowing extra hard and making nice sprinkles of water go into the air, making nice mists, which would have a completely cooling, refreshing, soothing atmosphere all around. The river Jamuna was flowing very full and very rich, and lotus flowers were just blossoming and blossoming and blossoming to create a cool, fragrant atmosphere. And the clouds in the sky would be like umbrellas going over Krishna Balaram and all the Brijbasis. In this way, Krishna and his friends felt not even the slightest discomfort of summer. It was like autumn for them. Because everyone in Vrindavan was simply working for the pleasure of Krishna. And the more difficult the situation, the more they have the chance to blissfully do something nice for Krishna. It is a fact. Inconveniences like this are the best things to bring devotees together closer in a feeling of sacrifice and unity for this pleasure of Guru and Krishna. I have told a story before of one time when I was the head pujari for Sri Sri Radha Vrindavan Chandra. And we were celebrating Lord Varahadev's birthday. Lord Varahadev lifted the earth. So we were having a special festival in the afternoon, and the deities were decorated very beautifully. And one of the pujaris was offering aarti, and there was all children and their parents in the temple room chanting and dancing. So what happened is the ghee lamp was passed back through the crowds, and then they put it back on the altar, you know, just at the in the floor of the altar behind where the pujari was standing. But the fire touched the curtains of the altar of Krishna, and within seconds it was a raging, blazing fire. The curtain was so flammable that the flames were just going so high and just going out and in and everywhere. So one devotee, he found one of these chemical fire extinguishers that has this powder, you know, this chemical powder. God knows what it is. And he just started, it was heavy duty, compressorized. He just started, and he was just going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then he got another one. He emptied three of them. And the fire was definitely out. But when I went to the altar to see what happened, it looked like Badrik Ashram during the winter when everything is completely covered by snow. Thinking, my God, everything was just, you couldn't recognize anything. You just saw these forms, one threefold bending form, just completely covered with powder. You couldn't see the jewelry, you couldn't see the clothes, you couldn't see anything but just thick layer of powder. Anyways, not only was Radha Vrindavan Chandra covered like this, but the pictures of the gurus, which were hand paintings, plus there was three sets of gorni tai, and there was four sets of Radha and Krishna deities. There was two shalagram shilas, and there was two sets of Jagannath deities. Plus all their jewelry, all their clothes, all the paraphernalia, everything. So then we were thinking maybe we can dust it off. But the problem with this is it sticks. And if you put water on it, you can't dust it because it's like glue. It sticks. And if you put water on it, it becomes like, sticks more. Huh? So we were thinking what to do. It was an emergency. And our leaders were all gone. We didn't know what to do. So it was actually a crisis. We cannot leave Krishna, all these forms of Krishna in this condition. So we called, and immediately, every single person in the community was there in the temple within seconds, just dropping everything to help serve the deities. And within minutes, there was about 100 people. And they were all, each one, 3-4 people with each deity trying to clean them and their clothes. And they were trying to make new curtains. And such enthusiasm. There was absolutely not one nonsense word spoken. Everyone was simply engrossed in the emergency of trying to do something to bring Krishna back. In fact, it was so blissful, although it was so tense and urgent. It was the most united I have ever seen the community. Everyone was simply helping one another and helping one another to do whatever they could for Krishna. So it took about 8 hours. And nobody... You know, it was a half-day fast for Lord Varahadeva's birthday. And this happened just before prasad, during arti. Every devotee in the community, nobody even thought of prasad for 8 hours. We didn't even remember that we hadn't eaten that day. Everyone was just too much engrossed in just helping one another to help Krishna to come out of that situation. And finally, the altar, the deities, the jewelry. You could imagine each little piece of jewelry in a New Vrindavan, very intricate jewelry. You have to just, with little pins, be pushing this out. It was a tremendous amount of endeavor. And finally, everything was perfectly spotless clean. Mm-hmm. We had to bathe all the deities again and again and again, the large deities, the small deities. And finally, we were so relieved and we were so blissful. It was actually the most blissful festival we ever had. Finally, late at night, when we finished, we also had a new curtain already made for them in that amount of time. Some ladies sewed a brand new curtain so they would have their privacy. Huh? And we were just intoxicated with feeling of love for one another that we never experienced before. Because our minds were completely centered in Krishna. Real love for one another can only be when our hearts are completely united in the thinking of Krishna, in service to Krishna. And to the degree we're engrossed in that seva, to that degree, there is real intimacy amongst ourselves. So I was thinking that this is a wonderful pastime of Radha Vrindavan Chandra, to somehow or other bring us closer together in his loving service. So here we find Vrindavan explanation, description, how the sun is making its rays very, very hot only for one purpose, to give the chance to all the other Brijbasis to do extra seva to make Krishna happy. And the more service you do, the more Krishna is happy. It is a fact. When there are difficulties, inflicted upon our guru or inflicted upon Krishna, it brings all the devotees together in such a wonderful way to increase their concentration and their devotion. So here Srila Prabhupada is explaining that the rains are falling. And as the rains are falling, all the forms which are already very much dried up by the summer season, they are becoming very attractive and pleasing. Just like you know, in the summer season, everything becomes very dry. The grass becomes, it loses its greenness. The trees lose its leaves. Everything becomes like desert. It is explained that during the summer season, people are simply waiting for those beautiful blackish clouds to appear in the sky to shower its rain and to give shade. And Krishna's name is Shyam Sundar. Why? Because not that Krishna is like the rain cloud, but that the monsoon rain cloud is like Krishna. Krishna, in his beauty, although we are being scorched by the burning heat of this material existence, Adi Atmakari Daivakari Bhotaka, miseries caused by other living beings, miseries caused by our own body and mind, miseries caused by other creatures and by natural disturbances. These threefold miseries are always upon us. We cannot avoid them, no matter who we are, no matter what we are. Recently, I was speaking with one good friend. He was telling me that the wealthiest Indian people in the whole world, who are worth billions upon billions of dollars, he said these people have such influence that one time they were late for an international flight on Swiss Air, so they were on the road, they were like about an hour or two late getting to the airport, so they just called the airport and told Swiss Air, hold the plane till we get there. Oh, this is one of those big jets with so many hundreds of people. They waited. Huh? Anyways, what to do? No matter what arrangements you make, we do not know what will happen. So one of the children was so much frustrated with life that they committed suicide, burned themselves with fire. Could you imagine what is the use of having billions upon billions of dollars if you're so frustrated that you cannot even face the world? And after this child committed suicide, the whole family was in great, great distress. They were weeping, they were crying. And our friend told me that money has so much limitation. People put so much importance in it, but what really is the importance? With all their money, they cannot bring their son back. And with all their money, they cannot find any happiness in their life because their son is gone. So what is the use of all this money? And the illusion of Maya is we are struggling, we are striving to get more and more and more. Real happiness, real pleasure, is in transcending this body which is subjected to birth, old age, disease, and death. Trying to find happiness through sense gratification is the cause of all misery and suffering in this world. So in this material existence, whoever we are, these threefold miseries is keeping us in a condition of imminent suffering. And those who are wise understand the suffering condition of this material world. And those who are utterly ignorant are under the illusion that they can make an arrangement for permanent happiness in this world. So the wise people, they are simply calling out for Krishna to give us shade from the scorching fire of material existence. And Krishna appears like a beautiful dark monsoon rain cloud to shower the rains of his mercy upon us. This is his great, great love. And then we become completely blissful and joyful in our original condition. In the same way it is described here that in Vrindavan, when the dark clouds appear and shower its rains, everything becomes beautiful, everything becomes pleasing and attractive again. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example of his own disciples. He explains when he went to the Western world, he said, although these people, he explains, were by nature very beautiful, they were so dirty and so addicted to terrible bad habits and so unhealthy and so miserable and bewildered. That is the condition of the soul of all of us. The soul is by nature beautiful, but it's dirty and it's addicted to so many bad habits. Prabhupada says, they appear dirty and wretched. For the spirit soul to be under the bodily concept of life is simply a dirty, wretched condition. But by the rains of the mercy of Guru and Krishna, he explains that now they are bright, they are blissful, they look like they have come directly from Vaikuntha. I'll be right back. This is the greatness of such a pure devotee, that he is always seeing the hope for every living being. And this is the quality that one must have to be a proper preacher of Krishna consciousness. One must have faith that anyone, however degraded, however sinful, can become beautiful, joyful, and pure by simply taking to the process of devotional service. Actually, when Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he was looking at these people and he was thinking, what hope do they have? They are completely addicted to sinful activities. And all of his godbrothers said, it can't be done. Although his Guru Maharaj ordered it, it can't be done. In most of the sampradayas we find, they will not initiate a person unless they're born in a high-class Brahmin family. Because they feel if you're not, you're just too much contaminated. And it's just, at the best, give them a little pious activity, so that in their next birth, they may have a chance to become God conscious. But Srila Prabhupada saw that each of these people, however sinful and lowly they are, they can become perfect Vaishnavas if they simply take the name of Krishna. He never gave up hope in anyone. There is no one in this world that is in a hopeless condition. When Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he was simply thinking of Jagai and Madhai, how they were delivered by Lord Nityananda. They were the greatest rogues and thieves. They were so sinful. They were murderers. They were rapists. They were drunkards. They were meat eaters. They were thieves. They were constantly blaspheming, and every word out of their mouth practically was an obscene word. And they were so powerful that no one would dare to check their behavior. Can you imagine? The whole city of Navadvip was simply afraid to death of Jagai and Madhai. Sometimes when we put on little plays or dramas of the story of Jagai and Madhai, when Jagai and Madhai come on stage, everyone laughs because they look like they're drunk, and the devotees, they look very much humorous and funny. Jagai and Madhai were not like this. When anyone would see Jagai and Madhai, just utter fear would awaken in their heart. Nobody knew who was next. And even the law was afraid. They were first-class dacoits in every respect. And most Vaishnavas and religious people, they just wanted nothing to do with these people. But Lord Nityananda was thinking, if we can make them devotees, how wonderful will our Guru Maharaj, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, be glorified? Huh? Thinking like this. So, of course, you know the story. He approached them. They were in a drunken state. He requested them, whatever your sins, just chant the holy name of Krishna. And they chased after Nityananda and Haridas Thakur. They wanted to kill them. Later on, Lord Nityananda went back. And Madhai smashed him on the head with pot. Blood was profusely flowing everywhere. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came with the Sudarshan Chakra to kill them. Nityananda said, no, no. He said, everyone in this age is degraded. We have to give them the chance. We have to give them the chance to chant the holy names and become delivered. And in fact, they became pure devotees of the Lord. So this is the mood of a preacher in Krishna consciousness. Anyone can see faults in others, but a devotee sees whatever hope is in another. Because the soul is essentially pure, it is part of God. What to speak about sinful demons, how we should deal with one another. Sometimes we like to find faults with other Vaishnavas, and very often, the faults that we are speaking, they are actually there. A sincere devotee looks for the good quality and the hope in another. And an unfortunate devotee simply sees the faults. So how does this mean we have to deal with people? If we are in a position to help that devotee, we must help him by all means. If that person, if his maya is stronger than our Krishna consciousness, then we obviously have to keep a good distance. But we should pray for them. And we should try to convince other senior devotees to try to help them. But we must see the good quality and the hope in everyone. After all, if we cannot see the good qualities in other Vaishnavas, how in the world are we going to deliver Krishna consciousness to people who are addicted to all sinful activities? And that is our guru's mission. Our Gurudev's mission is not simply a bhajan and nandi movement where we learn about Krishna and we go to a holy place and sit and chant. You cannot go back to Godhead, that process, in this movement. Because what your spiritual master has done for you, what pains and austerities he has taken to give you Krishna, you are obliged to do the same thing for others. And if we're not willing to do that, then we will not please Guru and Krishna. So according to our capacity, according to what we can do, we must become very much anxious to see whatever hope is in another person and fan that little spark by giving them Krishna consciousness. No one is hopeless. Everyone has the God-given right to perfect his life in this very life. Is there any questions? Yes?
Maharaj, you are talking about this. Money cannot give us peace, or money cannot give us anything. The problems of all adhyatmika, adhibhautika, these problems cannot be solved by getting more money. Now, this is the practical problem with all the devotees who are there in the business or a profession. Once we give more and more time to our spiritual life, naturally we give less time to our business or profession, whatever we are doing it. And on one side, if we give more time over there, we are able to make good progress in spiritual life, but one type of a knot is there in our heart, that supposing if we spend more time in our business, we can earn some more money, and by earning more money, we can give more services to the devotees or the temple or anything. On that basis, one thing we have in our mind. But on the other hand, when we think it that if I spend more time, I'll be compromising my daily sadhana, I'll be compromising from the association of devotees, and I'll be compromising many spiritual lives also. So we have a fear of that Maya can attack me on that basis and we'll go away from that. So on one side, we wanted to advance in material life just to serve the devotees. On the other side, we are having a fear that we'll be attacked by Maya. So how to have a, so to say, an angle in it that we can advance in spiritual life at the same time do some good services for the temple also?
Adivo. Ananda Vrindavan ki jai. Does that answer your question? First question, which is a serious question, will you actually use it for spreading Krishna consciousness? In my own observation, every devotee grihasta says like this, that I don't have time for very much sadhana, and I do not have time for very much coming to the temple and associating with devotees because I have to make money, and I'm making money to use to spread Krishna consciousness. Everyone says like that, but the money never comes. Or at the most, there's just some small little token just to justify that, you see, I gave something. And meanwhile, your bank account is getting bigger and your house is getting more opulent and your clothes are getting nicer and your children are getting more toys and yes, I don't have time for my sadhana because I am the foundation for the spreading of this whole movement by my business. Huh? Very, very, extremely rare do people actually use their wealth for that purpose. But if you are such a rare soul that you really want to do like this, simple living, high thinking, then you must know that there can be no duration to such seva unless our sadhana is very strong. Not just that I will give a donation now, and then tomorrow I will be in Maya. Unless we have very strong sadhana, we cannot maintain our desire to serve Krishna. Therefore, there has to be a proper balance. Certainly, if by increasing your business you can do more seva, you should try to increase your business. But the danger is this. If you do it at the expense of your sadhana, your business will increase, but your service will decrease. Because your desire to offer anything to Krishna and to have that spirit of devotion is dependent on your association with devotees and your proper hearing and chanting of the Lord's glories and names. So there must be proper balance. We must chant 2 hours or 16 rounds every day. We must hear Srimad Bhagavatam every day, either at home or in temple. We must associate with devotees as much as possible. We must only take Krishna's prasad. If those things are in order, then we can work and work and work and work and work to increase our business and increase our professional career. And then we will naturally want to give the fruits for the pleasure of God and for the welfare of others. So in this way, we need spiritual guidance to maintain this proper balance in our Krishna consciousness. Yes?
Maharaj, why it is only during a calamity that we see that we become united?
It does not have to be like that. After all, this Puna Yatra is not a calamity. And we are all united. United very nicely, huh? So we are very fortunate. But generally, because we have so many of our own selfish interests, it diverts our attention away from each other and away from Krishna. Everyone has their own little petty problems to solve. Huh? But when there's a big problem that faces all of us, we all come together. Huh? So that is natural. But it doesn't have to be like that. If we can learn to regularly come together simply for the sake of service, devotional service, then there's no need for calamities. Why are we so united here today? Because we have all come in the name of Guru and Krishna to glorify His holy name. That is why we are so united. We have all left behind all our selfish, petty problems. We have made it a priority to come here and exclusively associate with devotees. But in our regular day, we don't make it a priority. We make all our petty problems a priority. And that's what disunites us. But the same spirit here of simply keeping the unity of the congregational chanting of the holy name with Vaishnavas as the priority of our life, we can remain so united and strong under any circumstance, happiness or distress, success or failure. This is the level we are meant to be on. Does that answer your question?
I have one more question, Maharaj.
What is the calamity here? The calamity here is if you have to go to toilet and there's other people in toilets, then then you become distressful. And people are standing, there's 10 people standing in line in front of you, and nature is not calling but shouting very loudly at you. And when you have 10 people in that condition, it becomes a calamity. Then the only thing to do is everyone just chants very loudly in Sankirtan. But really, it's such a wonderful atmosphere. In the spiritual world, there are no calamities. But everyone is purely united in loving service to the Lord. Yes?
Maharaj, the first question which Anand Brindavan asked, in continuation of that, that in the Western world, when people join the movement, actually, we have seen they came out, means they have given everything. But when we came into the Hare Krishna movement, or took initiation at that time, actually, we were asked to take initiation. We were not knowing even the meaning of initiation. At that time, we took initiation. And that's why we never understood the meaning, what is the meaning of initiation. We have to give our life to Guru. Now what we are seeing, this training, that new people who are, just like the question Anand Brindavan asking, or there are many doctors who are taking initiation after understanding everything. This problem that we get more money, we get more involved in the material thing, will not arise now. Because people are getting proper training before initiation, and those people who haven't got training, proper training, they are getting, more maya they are going. So in this respect, training is the most important part which we lack in the first part of our initiation.
Arivo. You have said.
Then I have got another main question. That Guru is right even if he is wrong. And particular reference to Jeev Goswami, Roop Goswami, and then this Ballabha Acharya. Though all the three were wrong, but all the three were right.
Yes. Why?
So, how to understand this thing? Is wrong and they are right?
Because what is right? Right means when we do something without any selfish motivation, in the service of Krishna, in the service of his devotees. That is right. If by worldly calculations we make a mistake, it is still perfect.
Because Krishna doesn't consider our worldly mistakes, he considers what we're doing it for. Just like if a very, very greedy materialist wants to build a house for himself, he may build that house wonderfully, perfect. Every statistic of the house is just according to expert design and structure and engineering. Huh? Now a devotee, it's like Prabhupada's palace. You know how Prabhupada's palace was made? These people didn't know anything about construction. They didn't know anything about building. They didn't know anything about anything except chant Hare Krishna. That's all they knew. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So, their godbrother, Bhaktipada, is saying, build palace for Prabhupada. Ah, all right, we'll build palace for Prabhupada. I remember when they started, the first two people, Ghosta Bihari and Soma, they were laying bricks. And they used to, I was Pujari at the Brahmachari Ashram, they used to live there and they used to go back and forth, and at night they would tell me, they would have these bricks and their hands would come back all bloody because they didn't know how to hold the bricks. And they would lay like 10 bricks in a day. And they were thinking, well, that's very, very good. And they'd come back the next day and they'd the bricks would all fall down. Huh? Can you imagine 10 bricks in a day? Anyways, practically every part of Prabhupada's palace, if you've seen, whatever you've seen was built two or three times and then torn down because it was done wrong. But what, were they getting paid for it? Were they getting any adoration and prestige for it? They only had one motive. They were simply doing it for Krishna. They were simply doing it as a service to their guru. So although the materialist may build a house just perfectly according to all the laws of construction and engineering, and it may be very sound and very strong, is that house pleasing to Krishna? But if a devotee, even if by material standards, he does something all wrong, it's perfect because it was done for Krishna. Just like this morning, our Shukadev Maharaj was singing kirtan. You will not find materialistic people paying to hear him sing concert. His voice, it is not materially on key. Of course, my ears are not on key. I may be wrong, but as far as what I've heard, it's not. But do you think that because it's not on key, it's not pleasing to Krishna? Because he's singing with devotion. It's extremely pleasing to Krishna. And all the devotees are dancing. These professional singers, they may sell hundreds of millions of records and cassettes, and they may come and sing all beautiful melodious ragas, but they cannot get our devotees to dance. There's no way. Everyone will just say, oh, very nice voice, very harmonious, very beautiful. But no one will dance. No one will feel ecstasy. So in this way, these great personalities, because their only motive is the service of Krishna, and they have no ulterior motive, whatever they do is perfect, even if they make mistakes by our vision. Yes?
Maharaj, we know from the scriptures that there are two types of devotees. One is Nitya Siddhas and one are Nitya Badhas. And most of the time we have the examples given of Nitya Siddhas. We have never known of a Nitya Badha transcending the material world and becoming a pure devotee, Maharaj. Could you enlighten on this?
That's because once you become perfect, you're a Nitya Siddha, you're no longer a Nitya Bhada. Nitya Bhada is a conditioned soul. There's different siddhis. There's sadhan siddhi, there's nitya siddhi, and there's kripa siddhi. When you become a devotee, an advanced devotee, you're no longer nitya bhada. Nitya bhada means simply a materialistic fallen soul. A nitya siddha is one who has never been conditioned. He descends from the spiritual world. A sadhan siddha is one who comes out of the state of bondage through receiving the mercy of guru and performing sadhana. And a kripa siddhi is one who doesn't even do any sadhana, like Jagai and Madhai. They simply get causeless mercy and they become perfect. But the fact is, all three are equal. There's no difference. There's no difference between a kripa siddhi, a sadhan siddhi, or a nitya siddhi. They are all, in all respects, the same. Because once you're perfect, you're perfect. Siddhi means perfect. The difference is only where that person's coming, how he's come to that state. But if a person is a sadhan siddhi, he can give you Krishna consciousness as much as a nitya siddhi or a kripa siddhi, because he's attained pure devotional service. Jagai and Madhai were kripa siddhis. Valmiki Muni, he was a sadhan siddhi. He was a completely grossly fallen soul, but by doing the sadhana of Narada Muni, he became perfect, chanting the name of God. But after he became siddhi, we accept his words as much as we do Vedavyasas. Do you understand?
Isn't it not true that Jagai Madhai were incarnation of Jaya and Vijaya, and Valmiki was himself the incarnation of Vedavyas?
Valmiki, Vedavyas? No. And even though Jagai and Madhai were from Jai and Vijay, they were still in completely fallen condition. In their original form, they were pure, but they lost all awareness of that. But isn't that the same thing with every spirit soul? You are also as perfect as Jai and Vijay, but you have also forgotten it, and we are all in a grossly fallen condition. Jagai and Madhai were not aware that I'm just playing this role, but actually we are gatekeepers in Vaikuntha. They were completely engrossed in sinful activities. They completely forgot. But in the same time, you have your siddhadeha. You have your eternal personality in the spiritual world. We've all forgotten it, and we're all completely engrossed. So the fact is, they did attain perfection through sadhana and through kripa, in the same way that we can. But you see, when somebody is a sadhana siddhi, generally, because of his perfect devotional service, people just except he must be nitya siddhi, and all this was his leela. Huh? Right?
Is it what being said for Prabhupada also, Maharaj?
It is something that we cannot understand. Whether he was a nitya siddhi, we say he is, no doubt. But the fact is, he's perfect. Huh? When they asked Prabhupada, when was the first time when did you become a pure devotee of God? He just was always you can become pure devotee. Anyone can become pure devotee. He would never talk about himself being a pure devotee. But this one press reporter from Newsweek magazine kept pressing and pressing, pressing. Finally he said, when I was 4 years old. Whether he said it just to get this person off his back or whether he was saying it, the fact is we can see by Prabhupada's life, from his earliest childhood, he was having Jagannath Ratiyatras and he was doing all seva and offering kachoris to the deities and going out and begging for food and bringing it back to his Jagannath deities. He was a very, very special enlightened soul. So we say he is Nitya Siddha. It appears that way to us. And other great acharyas have also said he is Nitya Siddha. But the fact is, whether he's Nitya Siddha or Sadhan Siddha makes no difference, because once you're Siddha, you can deliver the world. But once you attain that stage of pure devotional service, and you're inspiring and enlivening others in that same, then naturally those persons, because you're in the perfected state, it's actually, when you look back on it, even if you were conditioned, it was all just your lila, right? But until you come out of it, it's not a lila. It's simply degradation. Once you become purified, you can look back and see it all as a lila. But until then, you have to get out of this so-called lila. Do you understand?
Maharaj, as you have mentioned, there are four Vedas in the ancient scriptures. Among them, one of them is developed on the magical power. So do you need, we should consider this seriously in our spiritual life, where the Maya is of prominent role? One of the Vedas is developed on the magical power, maybe either Atharveda or Samaveda. One of these Vedas was developed on magical power. And do you think this is, we should take it as a serious in our spiritual life, where we are completely dividing this Maya and...
Take what serious? Developing magical powers?
To attack Maya.
What?
To attack Maya.
Is what helpful? Is magical powers important to our spiritual life?
I'm asking you whether that particular Veda, should we consider this seriously in our spiritual life or not?
Krishna's Yogeshwar. The Vedas deal with everything. The Vedas deal with developing of magical powers. They also, Kama Sutra, deal with best possible enjoyment in sex life. Vedas also deal with the best types of meat eating. The Vedas also deal with anything you want. You could find a you could find instructions in the Vedas to do it the best. If you want jnana, if you want sense enjoyment, if you want powers. Because the Vedas are a book that teaches everyone to fulfill whatever the desires they have and gradually come closer to God through the process. That is why Krishna says in Gita, Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna Nirdwanbo Nityashatvashto Niryogakshema At. That the Vedas mainly deal with sense enjoyment. Magical powers is nothing but sense enjoyment. It's material. It's nothing spiritual about it. Krishna says you should reject all these sections of the Vedas and only be concerned with pure devotional service. Magical powers is 99.99999% nothing but an impediment, because it makes you proud that you could do something wonderful that nobody else can do. And you start thinking, I'm great, I'm God. And the whole spirit of humility. In fact, devotees avoid these things because they know that they infatuate us and they disturb the spirit of humility in our heart. And humility is the only quality that attracts Krishna. Powers do not attract Krishna. Krishna has all powers. Whatever power you have, you're simply getting from him. You think he's attracted by it? But a submissive heart, Krishna is conquered by that quality. What were the mystical powers of Yashoda Mai or Nanda Maharaj or the gopis? Mother Yashoda was churning butter. She had mystic power. She would just chant a mantra and butter would come out of the milk, right? She was working. Talks about how she's working and her flowers are falling from her hair and she's perspiring and her sari is becoming loose because she's working so hard trying to make butter. She's just an ordinary person in that sense. But why was she making butter? For Krishna. Because she's working so hard to make a little butter for Krishna. She's on the highest platform. And other yogis, they can just put some spell on the milk and make butter come out, but they're not giving it to Krishna. They eat it themselves. Or they distribute it to others so that people will think that they are very great. So who is higher? Mother Yashoda. Nanda Maharaj was going out in the fields just like a common man, just working all day, growing grains, herding cows. But all the grains and all the milk, whatever he did, he just offered it all to Krishna. If he had magical powers, he could just sit home and go, and grains would start growing. But what would happen? What would they do with the grains? For his own ego, he would enjoy. So we are not concerned. We are concerned with just common, hard-working people who are humble devotees of God. That is the highest platform. Vrindavan, nobody demonstrated any mystic powers in Vrindavan except Krishna and Balaram. Where do we find any Leela of Krishna where any of the Brijabasis did magical powers? Durvas Muni, Kardama Muni, they were doing all magical powers. But in Vrindavan, which is the highest realm, only Krishna does. Everyone else is just doing their common duties, working hard, chanting Krishna's names. And only that spirit can give us entrance into Vrindavan. Can you think of any example of Brijabasis performing magical powers?
Only the demons,
Maharaj. The demons, The only people in Vrindavan that show magic powers are demons. Rishabhdev is enlightening us. It's a fact. Putana, she was all magical. She was changing her form and everything. Agasura. But the Brijabasis, even when Agasura, with his mystic power, he opened his mouth, the cowherd boys just went inside. And when Agasura closed his mouth, did any of the cowherd boys display any mystic powers to get out? No, they just thought, well, if Krishna saves us, then we will enjoy this Leela. And if he doesn't save us, then we're dead, right? But we're sure he'll save us. He always saves us. That was their mystic power. Just saying, Krishna, save us. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare. When Indra started, Indra had such powers. Indra had such powers. He was throwing all thunderbolts and just torrents and torrents of rain and floods. And did the Brijbasis, did they have any magical powers to defend themselves? If they did, they wouldn't come to Krishna, right? If the Brijbasis had magical powers, they would have stopped Indra's reigns themselves, which means what? They wouldn't have surrendered to Krishna. The fact that they didn't have these powers, or at least they didn't use these powers, they simply all came running to Krishna and said, Krishna, only you can save us. And then Krishna performed the mystic power of lifting Govardhan Hill. So they appeared to be most common and ordinary, but always thinking of Krishna, always running to Krishna, always chanting Krishna's glories. And because they were like that, they were the residents of Vrindavan. They were the Krishna's most intimate, loving associates. That is the perfection of life. Anyabhilashita sunyam jnana karamanya navitam anukulyena krishna nushilanam bhaktarutama. Therefore, Rupa Goswami says, if we want pure devotion, we have to kick out all these other processes and all these other aspirations. If you have magical powers, you can make a lot of disciples and you could be very great in the eyes of men. But all of those things will only turn you further from Krishna. Any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, excuse me. Maharaj, you said that Krishna is basically sends suffering for our purification. How is it that we can develop the consciousness? I'm sorry again. My voice is gone. How can we develop the consciousness that Krishna is actually sending this suffering for my purification? And then place the...
By coming to Srimad Bhagavatam class every day. It is only by hearing regularly that we have the proper intelligence to perceive this world. The acharyas say we should not see through our eyes. We should see through our ears. What we hear, we must perceive the world through those instructions. The eyes will deceive us. But knowledge given by Guru and Krishna and the sadhus, that knowledge will give us the proper vision by which we can see everything as it is. Unless we are hearing the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita regularly, and unless we are following those teachings by chanting the names of God, we will not possibly be able to see everything as Krishna's mercy. But with this association, it becomes natural.
First question is, Lord Buddha is one of the 10 avatars of Krishna. Still, why he preached Shunyavad, that is voidism?
That is explained in Bhagavatam. The Lord appears, certain incarnations of the Lord reveal the eternal pastimes and the eternal truths of Sanatana Dharma. Other incarnations of the Lord come according to the particular need of a time and a place. Buddha is such a personality. He did not teach Sanatana Dharma in full. He came in an emergency crisis in the world, and according to that time and place, he taught ahimsa or nonviolence. At the time when Buddha appeared, the Brahmin class, who had the monopoly over all the Vedas, they had been corrupt, exploitative, in fact, demoniac. They were saying that we are the only ones who have, because we are Brahmins, who can perform these sacrifices. And the highest sacrifices are animal sacrifices. And eating meat is something very important for our health and for our spiritual advancement. Huh? They were teaching, and the innocent masses were following. And in this way, they were getting huge and huge and huge sums of money, because they were practically like, it was like slaughterhouses. They were just making all money because they were the only ones offering animal after animal after animal after animal, and people were just giving so much to them. It became a business. And it was so widespread that when Buddha, when God saw how much terrible violence was being inflicted upon innocent creatures in the name of the Vedas and in the name of the Brahmins, who were supposed to be the proprietors of the knowledge of the Vedas. So therefore Buddha, he simply taught, forget the Vedas, forget these Brahmins, just follow me. And he taught ahimsa, nonviolence. And Sunyavad, because without accepting the authority of the Vedas, you cannot have a proper understanding of the personality of Godhead. So his position was, he was not going to establish the higher points of the Vedas to these degraded society. Let's just start by eliminating the bloodshed. So he didn't bother discussing these higher points.
There's one more question from this people.
Yes?
There are many sampradayas who believe in Krishna, but there are so many differences they have. One sampradaya says you should not worship the deity of Krishna. One says Krishna is a person.
What sampradaya says you shouldn't worship a deity of Krishna?
The question is that there are one samaj called Arya Samaj.
That is not a sampradaya. When you're talking sampradaya, you're talking, there's the Ramanuj sampradaya, there's the Nimbark sampradaya, the Vishnu Swami sampradaya, and the Madhva sampradaya. These are the four only sampradayas. Don't call anything else a sampradaya. These are movements that have a beginning with some founder. They may have their value, but they are not sampradayas. All of the four sampradayas recommended worship of the deity. Yes?
I am not still clear about this concept of eternity. You are saying that when a particular part of the lila is performed, then the same thing continues in other universe, in other planet like that. So what happens to that lila at that point? And it stops there, and like when you go to Vrindavan, you still say that this lila is happening right now here again. So it was happening at that time, and then it changed to some other universe, and still it's happening today also. It seems to be complex to understand what is actually eternal lila.
As long as we are on the bodily concept, which is temporary, we cannot understand the eternal. It's very complex. It's like a frog in a well trying to understand the Atlantic Ocean. We can understand the principle that is very big. The frog could understand it is very big, but he can't fathom how big it is, because he's too attached to his well. In the same way, we are so much attached to the temporary relative concepts of this body and this world. It's beyond our imagination what is eternal life. We can have some explanation. We can have some basic understanding. But the realization can only come on the liberated platform. Because temporary means beginning and end. And eternity means no beginning and no end. If Krishna's pastimes are eternal, which they are, Nitya Lila, that means each pastime can have no beginning and no end. If it had a beginning and an end, it would be temporary. It would be material. Right? Nashato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate shata ubhayorapi drishtontas tvaniyastada darshana. The great souls say that what is real has no cessation. That means it never comes to an end. And what is unreal has no endurance. So anything Krishna does has no end. It is eternal.
What does it mean in the Guru Astakam prayers when it says pratikshana swadanlo lupasya, that the spiritual master is always relishing the loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna in his heart. So what's happening in his heart? Is he seeing something or is he relishing something?
You should chant Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, please accept my obeisances. It is said that whatever happens, happens by the will of the God. So whatever the, now say, wrong is happening in the society or in the world, is happening by the will of the God. Say the killing of the cow, killing of the man, demolishing the different religious places, or theft, or whatever wrong is happening by the will of the Lord. So, if it is happening by the will of the Lord, why the jivas will be put in the form of some karma on their head? Because they are doing whatever the Lord is desiring. There should not be any karma fall on the jiva because they are doing the duty which is instruction given by the Lord.
It is not the instruction given by the Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Ramayana, Quran, New Testament, Old Testament. The Lord is giving specific instructions. And He's also explaining the punishments that be upon you if you do not follow. It is the will of the Lord that you have free choice. And it is the will of the Lord, if you follow His teachings, you will attain an eternal blissful condition of divine consciousness. And to the degree you disobey His teachings, you will be punished and suffer. It is His will that He has arranged it like that. But He has not programmed you to disobey Him. He's giving you free choice. All of the sufferings, all of the chaos in this world is because man is turning his back away from God, disobeying the will of God, rejecting the word of God. And it is God's will that He gives us that freedom, but it's also His will that there will be terrible suffering reactions for doing it. And those reactions are ultimately meant to bring us back to being a loving child of God.
What is the swarup of jiva after mukti?
It depends what type of mukti.
The
for the impersonalist?
For the devotees.
For the impersonalist, the jiva simply remains in an undeveloped state within the Brahma Jyoti for some time. For a devotee, the jiva, within every jiva, God has created us with an eternal feeling of love, an eternal rasa with Him, eternal place and position in the spiritual world. He has created us with that. It is inherent within us. When all of the coverings of illusion are removed, and we revive that original natural relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world. Actually, we all have a name. We all have a particular place in, whether it be Vaikuntha or Goloka Vrindavan. We have a particular service. We have particular guides who we are the servant of the servant of. All of that is already there within us. We have simply forgotten. And pure devotional service means to ultimately revive that original pure consciousness and re-enter into our eternal Leela with Krishna. Does that answer your question? Yes?
This brings us to another question. That if this relationship is inherent within us, then will it be right to assume that, say, a blade of grass in Golok Vrindavan cannot have the minute, minuscule independence to desire to perform some other rasa with Krishna, say, like a gopa or a servant, personal servant, or in some other capacity serve Krishna? If he's got an inherent this to be a blade of grass, can he not enjoy any other rasa with Krishna? Or is there no need for it?
Everything is fully conscious, fully illuminated, and fully blissful. The blade of grass is not like the dead, apparent. Here in this world, a blade of grass is very dull. Not much brain substance, not much activity in life. But in the spiritual world, even the blade of grass is a fully conscious, fully liberated, fully enlightened soul who simply loves to be in that position to do this service for Krishna. In fact, the blade of grass would rather do his service than be a gopi. Because there's different rasas, which means different moods. A blade of grass is thinking that no one else in Vrindavan is so fortunate that Krishna crushes his head with his lotus foot. Huh? The gopis all day long, they're just praying, when will Krishna come home so I can have his foot on my head? Huh? But we, all day long, Krishna's foot is on our head. How wonderful. Fully satisfied. Wouldn't trade its position for any other position.